All right, John chapter 15. Hear these words from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, we've talked about that before. It's not a carte blanche. That's when our hearts abide in him, we delight ourselves in him, our attitudes, our wants, our desires, our thoughts change. We're in line with him. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become or show yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. Now, let me take just a second. First of all, what are the commands that Jesus has just given us? In the whole thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second's like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. So those are his commands. And he says if you abide in those. Now, abide has an interesting meaning. When we talk, he's just talked about abiding in the vine in the beginning of chapter 15. And that concept is to draw nutrients from the source to produce fruit that allows further action in their life, in another person's life. So this concept, and this I want to take some time to talk to you about this. This concept of abiding is drawing from God that which he is, understanding that, and then being able to share that. So, and if you'll notice, I'm doing this specifically with my hand, is that as we draw in, we abide, we produce fruit, and it goes out to others, and that completes the cycle. See, this is important to hear and understand. Jesus wants to work through his Spirit in our lives for the purpose of completing a cycle that includes others in that reality. Okay? So when we talk about love, when we talk about joy, they use the terms abide, they use the terms complete. In fact, Jesus says here in the last verse of this passage, verse 11, he says, I have said these things that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be what? Full, complete, cycled through. All right? That's the concept of complete. The Greek word for complete is, or perfect, is teleion, which means the completed. So therefore, his commandments, we abide in them, we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, as we function in those, we produce a life that bears fruit to others who can see that love, they receive it, and that makes it complete. All right? That's the concept that we need to talk about. We are beginning a series of messages this morning on joy, if you haven't figured that out yet. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor Jeff, you've been here for 21 years. We know you're an Eeyore. What are you doing preaching on joy? Well, here's my point. I'm going to preach these series of sermons to me. If you get something out of it, that's good. So anyway, let's look at this. Philippi. Let's take some time. Turn over to Philippi. Philippians chapter 1. We're gonna walk through this. And I'm not gonna do a verse by verse here. I'm just gonna do, as we kind of go through that, I'm gonna deal with the topics that he's dealing with, because really what happening here is Paul is trying to express to the Philippian church in their situation, in his situation, things that we can be joyful about. What is his source of joy? All right? And so there's a lot of things that he deals with, but in the process, it's kind of like, how can I say this? It's kind of like the Philippian church had issues, and Paul deals with those issues, but he deals them within the context of, and I'm going to return to this. I hate to give you the conclusion at the beginning, but I want you to listen with this in mind. That joy has been put within our hearts, and oftentimes we can't sense or feel the joy because of the barriers and the stuff and the junk that's in our life. So what we need to do to experience joy is to remove those barriers. Remove those blockages. Remove those walls that would keep joy from flowing. Okay? So that's what we're going to be talking about through our study in the book of Philippians. Only four chapters. You know what? I was going to encourage you to do something. I may do that right now. Would you, through the summer, read Philippians? Now, there's only four chapters, so maybe you could do it more than once. Philippi. Philippi was an important, I just want to give you a little background. Philippi was an important city in Macedonia. It was founded by Philip of Macedon. You kind of get the importance of Philip of Macedon, Philippi in Macedonia. But Philip of Macedon was the father, and this is the name you will know, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was the son of Philip of Macedonia. It was founded as a city. It was a pretty big city in Rome. It was a place where a lot of things happened. How many of you remember the name Mark Antony and Brutus? That whole thing happened in Philippi. It was a place of commerce. It'd be like Oklahoma City, in that it was a crossroads of travel, and it was a place commerce. Thank you. Anyway, and there was a lot of things. The thing about it is, as you were a part, there were a lot of privileges that came with Philippi. Like, take for instance, if you were a resident, you were also a Roman citizen. Now that's gonna come into a play here for just a little bit. All right. And so the church was established by Paul in Philippi, and it was a big metropolitan urban area. There was a lot of life. There was a lot of activity, and a lot of things happened in Philippi through the Roman army, and it was a colony for the Roman army there, and it had been established, and the church that Paul built there was growing, and a lot of good things were happening. But Epaphroditus, as you'll read about in Philippians, I'm not pronouncing that right. I'll get it one of these days. He would come, and he was seeing Paul in prison. Because here's what was going on. Paul, who established the church in Philippi, who had visited a few times, had dealt with some things, had encouraged the brethren, now he was in prison, either in Ephesus or in Rome itself, and they sent a servant of the church, Epaphroditus, to come to take care of Paul. They brought a gift. They gave him a monetary gift. They brought a care package, if you will, because Paul was in prison. And as Epaphroditus came, he told Paul of some things. You see, there was a lot of things that kind of entered into life in the church at Philippi. Not only was it a church planted, now I'm telling you this to kind of give you an understanding of what kind of situations Paul is saying we need to have joy in. All right? So it was planted in a city that was primarily Roman, and how many of you know Rome was not friendly to the Christianity? They didn't like the church. They blamed the church for a lot of things, so they were hostile toward Christianity. And Philippi was planted right in the middle of this seat of Roman mindset, Roman philosophy, and Roman politics. And what also was happening in Philippi, as we read the letter, we can see this, and we'll get to some of this, is there were different groups that decided, since there was a church of believers in Philippi, that they needed to go and educate them of what they needed to be and do. So, not only did they have to deal with the Roman persecution and all that was going on, they had a group of Pharisaical extremists that would come up and say, no, yeah, okay, well listen, if you want to believe in Jesus, you can believe in Jesus, but you've got to go back and you've got to keep all the law. You got to do the sacrifices, you got to get circumcised, you got to keep the law 100%, because if you don't keep the law 100%, you're not really saved in the first place. I don't know about you, but how many of you would like it to every Sunday I got up and say and tell you all you're not really saved in the first place? I mean, that kind of stuff was happening there. Then they had this group. I love it. You're going to get some interesting things here today on the gamut that this runs. They had a group called the Libertines. The Libertines were those who came and said, don't live by any law. Go do what you want. If it pleases you, then go do it. That was the Libertines. They were preaching some kind of gospel in Philippi. Okay? Then you had, on top of that, you had Roman persecution. You had the Pharisaical extremists, evangelists or missionaries that wanted to get everybody back under the law. You had the Libertines that wanted to give everybody out of the law. Then you had the Gnostic perfectionists. It's interesting. I looked that up. That's a term that they used about a group that was in Philippi. Gnostic perfectionists. Now, you've heard me talk about Gnosticism. Gnosko is the Greek word for knowledge. So Gnostic is a religion that is based on how much you know. And they had degrees. Just kind of throw this out. A Gnostic group today is the Church of Scientology. It's a Gnostic group today. Because what they believe is you have different levels. I don't know if you kind of follow this in the news, but certain movie stars were at certain levels years ago. And you had to be at this level. But the way you were at this level is you had to get to this teacher so this teacher could teach you what you needed to know to go to the next level. And then you had to go to another teacher. And there were 9 levels. Gnostic perfectionists were those who were saying, you've got to reach the 9th level or you're not saved. You don't know anything. That's the setting that Philippi was in. Now, as we go through this, I've taken a little more time today, but as we go through this, you're going to see Paul deal with these things in various ways through his letter and express how we can, in the midst of that, have joy, which I don't know about you, but some of us need joy in the midst of all the stuff we're dealing with. Amen? On top of all of that, the apostle, Paul, the one who established the church, the one who loved the church, the one who worked with them through everything that they had been through, was now in prison. And in Roman prison, you never knew whether you were going to live or die from day to day. So they had all of that to deal with. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all the internal problems, the external problems, all the stuff that was going on in Philippi, in the midst of all of that, hear these words of Paul. I thank God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. That's verse 3. He was praying with joy. How? Think about how we let less stuff take our joy. What can we learn from Paul? What was it that brought him joy? He states a couple things here. He was constantly, verse 4, he was constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for you. Verse 5, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, okay, I'm just going to talk a little bit now. In Acts chapter 16, we read the story of the planting and the beginning of the church at Philippi. Let me just give you a kind of a brief history. I'll hit the high points, okay? So we're not here till 2. All right. Paul and Silas and some of his companions were going to go to Galatia. They were going to kind of stay in a Gentile yet Jewish culture. Okay. One night, as they were making plans, Paul had a vision. And all along, I'm going to kind of express it this way. You can go back in Acts 15 and 16 and read this. But all along, Paul and some of them were saying, you know, I kind of feel like that the Holy Spirit is not wanting us to go to Galatia. Have you ever experienced that? There's something in you and you go, I just don't know if that's what we're supposed to do. You know. And they were experiencing that. And so Paul, one night, either in bed or he was praying or something, he has this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. So Paul wakes up in the morning and says, think we're supposed to go to Macedonia. And they go, okay. So they take off and they get to Philippi. When they get to Philippi, And you're going to remember these stories. When they get to Philippi, they decide they want to go to a place of prayer. So they ask around, and they say, oh, there's a place of prayer down by the river. So they go down by the river, and as they go down by the river, they start sharing the good news of the gospel. They start praying, and a lady there named Lydia starts realizing, wait a minute, these guys, she was a Gentile believer in Judaism. She was a follower of Judaism, a follower of God, a believer in God, a worshiper of God. And she hears Paul and his associates using some terms that are familiar to her. And she goes over and she asks them questions. And I'm reading in here, this is just to let you know that I'm kind of putting myself in this place. And she begins to ask some questions. And Paul begins to share with her the good news of Jesus. And as he shares the good news of Jesus, she goes, yeah, I'm ready. Where can I be baptized? And she was baptized. And after she was baptized, she said, hey, come to my house. And they went to her house, and she fed them, and she learned about Jesus and the gospel. Literally, the church was beginning to be planted just on casual conversations. Anybody want to hear that again? Literally, the church was beginning to be planted on casual conversations about Jesus. Went to her house. In her house, they ate. They stayed, went back to the place of prayer. On the way back to the place of prayer, they were walking along, and a servant girl who had a spirit of divination looked up and saw Paul and Silas and pointed to them and said, these are the true prophets of the Most High God. They bring you salvation. Pretty cool statement, right? Not from a spirit of divination. So what Paul does is he turns around because part of the gospel is freedom. It's not that she said something wrong. It's that she was possessed. And the gospel wanted her free to make that declaration, free, not subdued by an enemy spirit. So Paul turned around and said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. It did, and her owners lost money. So guess what they did? Y'all remember the story. They threw them in jail. While they're in jail, guess what they're doing in jail? They're praising God and singing hymns. By the way, the hymn, there's a passage in Philippians chapter 2, I think it's beginning in verse 5 down through verse 11. That is an early hymn of the Christian church, just so you know. If you want to read that, that's him. I'm wondering if that's not one of the hymns that they were singing in the Philippian jail. And as they're singing, the earth quaked, and the door flew open, and the chains and the fetters that were on their feet blew off. And they go, cool! And they start to walk out, and they notice a jailer who has been awakened by the earthquake realizes that when the Roman magistrates find out that the prisoners escaped, his life was over. So he took his sword out and was ready to kill himself. And Paul says, no, wait, we're still here. What? And he goes in, and guess what? Paul preaches the gospel, and the Philippian jailer and his whole family are baptized and saved that night. The church is established because God is working. Amen? They go back to Lydia's house, and they pray. And they go on with their mission. So let me read these words again and see if they have new meaning to you. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, they were on the ground floor of what God was doing. And it's very evident that God was working. Amen? God gave him a vision. God by his Spirit said, don't go to Galatia. God by a vision told him to go to Macedonia. When he got to Macedonia, he hooked him up with Lydia, who found Jesus, who had her Jewish faith completed in Jesus. When they cast out the demon and set free this slave girl, they were put into prison. The Philippian jailer and his family got saved. The church was planted. From day one, they were active in the work of the gospel. Amen? It's no reason Paul It's for this reason that Paul can say the next verse. I am confident. Look what God had done. I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, we have a tendency of pulling that verse out of context when we're kind of partial. And we hope and pray that we'll be completed and we'll grow up, we'll be transformed, we'll be changed before Jesus. And we quote that verse in hopes. That verse is in a context, and that context is God is at work in your life, and Paul was confident that he would finish that work because he started it, and his confidence in God brought him joy. Amen. God has started a work in our lives. And here in the last, where did Marsha go? I appreciate that distinction between ordeal and adventure or journey. That's good, because our attitude, where is joy going to come from? I'm jumping ahead of myself, I'll come back to that. Where's joy going to come from? It's going to come from a change of our attitude. Because joy is there. The thing that brought Paul joy was confidence in knowing that God who began a good work would bring it to completion. And then he is so excited, he says, let's look at verse 7. There it is. It is right for me to think this way about you all, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Jesus Christ. Paul had joy because he knew, he was confident that God who began the work would complete it, but he also had joy because of their fellowship. Because of their fellowship. This isn't in my notes and I'm afraid to say it, but I'm going to say it. Part of the problem that we have had and we don't have joy is we have stopped seeing each other. And I'm not even going to get on what COVID's involved in that or whatever. We get so involved in stuff, we stop seeing each other. The reason Paul had joy was because he found his life connected, intimately connected with the people that he loved and ministered to. The church has got to get back to the fellowship that we are connected with. Okay? You see, we have a tendency. Okay. We have a tendency to come on Sunday mornings and then church is back here for the rest of the week until we get ready to come back on Sunday morning. And we get involved in all this other stuff and we forget. And every once in a while we might see somebody that we sit in the pew with. And we pass them and hi, how you doing? And we all go our ways. We got to begin connecting through the week. And I'm going to tell you, can I say this? I can't develop the elders, the leaders cannot develop a program to make you say hi to one another. You got to take that initiative on yourself. Part of the reason we don't have joy is because we're not connecting with one another between Sunday to Sunday. See, I end my service, and I probably shouldn't end this way. But I end my service by saying, see you next week. Now, some of you I see during the week. We need to stop that. See you next time I see you. See you tomorrow. The thing that brought joy to the early church was they had life together. And somehow, we got to make that happen. And I'm going to tell you right now, what I am saying is not Jeff, it's the Holy Spirit. And I think that's more of a message that we need to hear than what I'm saying. He had joy because of his connection, intimate connection with the fellowship of believers. Amen? Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as is the habit of some, the writer of Hebrews says. Okay, I'm moving on. I got to move on because I want to make this point. But then he says, and I love this, he says, I long for you. Can I get into a little Greek? The Greek word for long there, you notice how I asked that, but I just went on. The Greek word for long is the Greek word epipotheo. Now, that's a conjunction of two words. The first word is epi. The second word is potheo. The Greek word potheo means to desire, to pursue, to long after. Okay? The Greek word epi, the prefix that's connected to potheo, means over and above. In other words, the word that Paul uses here is, I'm going to use our vernacular of the day, I just don't long to be with you. I just don't desire to be with you. My desire to hang out with you is on steroids right now. It's to the nth degree. It's beyond what I can handle. I long to be with you. But there's something else he says. He says, and I have compassion for you that is the compassion of Jesus. And what Paul's saying here very simply, it's not just me who loves you. It's Jesus who loves you. And I'm a vessel. Follow me. I'm a vessel. Bask in the love of God to share that so that you may know the love of God and that love of God may be complete. Amen. Joy. Joy is found in Jesus. And then he prays this prayer. Look at verse 9. I love this prayer. And he says, you know, earlier he said, I pray with joy for all of you. Then he says this prayer. Look at this prayer. And this is my prayer, verse 9, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced a harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. That's what Paul prayed for the believers in Philippi. That their love would, let's go back over that, that their love would overflow more and more. Love overflows more and more. Yeah, I love you. Sure, yeah, I love you. Come here, I love you. There's quite a difference in that. Paul says, I pray that your love overflows more. Excuse me, and more. He says, I pray that you would have knowledge and full insight, that you would have wisdom and understanding, so that you could choose what is the right thing to do in situations. Boy, how many of you need that prayer? How many? Let me ask this. I don't want to get too far. How many of us have been through things that we feel like nobody knows? And maybe nobody knows because we haven't told anybody because we're afraid to. That's another thing that needs to change. How many of you have ever been in a place where you feel like somebody's really praying for you? With all your warts and everything. When you feel that way, it changes the way you have perspective on things. It changes your attitude, Marcia. It changes things because you know they're praying for you. You know what? Paul put this in Philippians, the letter to Philippians that Epaphroditus wrote and Epaphroditus took back to the church to have read. He's saying, I'm praying this for you, and I'm going to encourage you as I close this morning to pray this for each other. If you are one who underlines or highlights in your Bible, then you underline and highlight verse 9 through 11. If you're not one, then write it on a card and put it on your mirror or something. Pray this for one another. We need to pray for one another rather than critique one another. We need to pray for one another. See, that's the prayer he prays. And to be very honest, let's do this thing full circle. The thing that brought joy to Paul was prayer. Because Paul was able to connect to the fountain. He was able to connect to Jesus. He was able to connect and know that his prayers were being heard because Jesus was with him. We need to begin to find joy in prayer. You know, that's the one thing, and I've got to be honest with you. COVID has done a lot of things, but in my life, it has made me fall in love with prayer. It has made me spend more time with Jesus and talk to him like he